Doing communion after the message here this morning. And we're getting into a passage here at the very end of Mark chapter 10. A fellow that I feel well acquainted with. I always feel like I kind of know this guy's story well. But, it's just really good as we come before God's Word to have a bit of an appreciation for this. Like, I got to tell you, so I was at a conference this weekend, and I heard a lot of different speakers, and I get really lost because it's what I do is to speak and present a little bit, and so I start paying attention more to what they're doing rather than what they're saying. But it struck me which of the presenters that I preferred over others, because there were some I thought were actually really good communicators, but when it was all said and done, I couldn't remember hardly a thing. Whatever, it didn't really impact me. And there was a fellow doing a seminar on how to get your kids into like an apprenticeship thing that I was in. And he was just a trades worker. He wasn't a speaker. And so compared to some of the other speakers, he might have fumbled a little bit. He did fine, basically. But I got a lot from him. And the reason was is because I wanted that information. And so like as we come to God's Word this morning, some of it depends on our own hearts a little bit, whether we really want to hear from God today or not. We trust that as we come into the Scriptures, God's intention is to speak to us, to speak to each of you, a little bit about who He is and a reminder of what He's like as this awesome God. But also, in that, usually He has a message for us about how we respond and how we relate to Him. So we're going to see a scene now in Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to remind you where Jesus is in His ministry, that he's been mostly up in the Galilee. Now He's quite close to Jerusalem. As far as Mark is concerned, we're coming to a timeline where Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem and His regular ministry is done. We're coming to the end. What we're going to see today is a miracle that Jesus does. It's the last personal miracle that Jesus does before He goes into His Passion Week in Jerusalem. Only two more people are going to be saved only coming into that last week, and it happens at the cross. The ministry that Jesus has in the city is not very effective as far as people really coming to Him. Many are struck by awe of His presence, but they don't bow the knee and He doesn't heal many. But when He's on the cross, you guys know the thief on the cross and of course the Roman centurion who come to Him. So Jesus is near Jericho now, and Jericho is just south of the city. He's been mostly in the north. Jericho is just south, so Jericho is a fine little city. It's only a couple miles. It takes about 6 hours to walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. In between is the little village of Bethany, which you guys are probably familiar with. Jesus had good friends in Bethany. It's famous in the Scriptures because that's where Mary and Martha lived and their friend Lazarus, whom Jesus raises from the dead. Okay, so if you're going through the Gospel of John, we would have already read that story, but we're not reading that through Mark. So He's in Jericho, or very near Jericho, and as I just told you, being so close in proximity to Jesus' final week, you should also know that it's almost Passover, right? It's almost Passover, because that's when Jesus died. So there are huge crowds that have come, and a lot of times we see huge crowds that are flocking around Jesus just because of who He is. So there's huge crowds around Jesus, in part because of the gawkers that are interested in Him, but also the crowds are maybe swelling extra large because of the masses that are coming from the countryside all over to get to Jerusalem in time for the Passover. Now, with all of these people in a good-sized city like Jericho and all the people that come to see Jesus and all the extra people that are coming for Passover, one man gets singled out. And one man has an incredible exchange with Jesus out of all these others who just see, witness, and receive nothing. And friends, we don't want to be part of the massive crowd that see and hear but receive nothing. I'd rather be that one man. Let's read this text for you now this morning from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. It says, they came to Jericho. And he, Jesus, of course, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Now Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and he said, call him. So they called out to the blind man and they said to him, take heart, get up, he's calling for you. So he threw off his cloak and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and he followed him on his way. Now, you see by my title this morning, what do you want? This is what Jesus is asking this man. What do you want from me? Now, Mark, when he wrote this, he has coupled this story with the last one that we just were talking about last week. I don't know if you would remember it or not, but last week we were talking about the sons of thunder who had come to Jesus, and they said, along with their mother, they had a very particular request. And so Jesus used the exact same line with them. What do you want from me? Right? It's the scripture, when we see these things, they're meant to link these two together. These two stories are linked together for God's purposes. When the sons of thunder come to Jesus, and they're saying, you know, God, Jesus says to them, what do you want from me? And you know what they wanted. They had wanted to be eternally exalted. Their request was, our desire is for one of us to sit on your left, one of us to sit on your right in glory. So for all of eternity, we want privileged seats and to be exalted. That was the request of the sons of thunder. Did they get their request? Well, what they got was a bit of a rebuke, really. Jesus, he testified, it's not even for me to say, I don't know. But he certainly did not grant it to them. They wanted to be exalted, they didn't get it. Now we've got this blind fellow named Bartimaeus. Jesus is asking him, what do you want from me? His request is certainly not so lofty as what his own disciples had been asking for. He really just wants his vision. I've been impaired, I want it back. So what's the point? You know, God does not show favoritism, and for many of us, that's good news. With his own disciples who he's raising up, and of course, Jesus knows they're going to have privileged position in heaven. He tells us you're going to have these 24 elders, you've got the representatives of the tribes of Israel, and that the 12 apostles are going to sit on these thrones in heaven, and they're going to have this wonderful exalted position. They're already going to have that. It's kind of stunning that they would even ask for more. But God doesn't show favoritism. To his own disciples, he cautioned them. You boys need to be careful with the kinds of things that you're asking for. He was not afraid to rebuke them, challenge them as they needed. And yet at the same time, a beggar, you know, Bartimaeus is on the roadside, he's crying out. And what did we just read in Mark? The people, their response is the kind of response that Bartimaeus would have got almost all of his life. They're telling him just to shut up. They're trying to silence him. That's what Bartimaeus is probably getting his whole life. Get that guy out of the way. Tell him to shut up. That's not what Jesus does for this man. He actually calls for him. Now I want to look at So God doesn't show favoritism, and I want to just remind us of this other point from 1 Corinthians in the way that we have been called. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're reminded, it says, you should consider your calling, brothers, each of us. Not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of us were powerful. Not many of us were of noble birth. But God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame that which is wise. So God doesn't show favoritism, at least not the way the world does. He has his own version of it because God knows the heart. So many of the people in the world are impressed with what they see on the outside. If that guy's got a nice vehicle or can dress a certain way or has certain whatever, then we're impressed. God is not impressed. It doesn't make a difference to him. But he is impressed with what he might see coming from a person's heart. God does not often choose the exalted, in fact. It reminds us of a principle of God's economy. Jesus teaches this many times And he says very exactly this way, that the first, like in this world, the first will end up last. The first shall be last. But in God's economy, as he says, the last, those are the ones that shall be first. And you see it repeated over and over and over again in Jesus' ministry. The exalted ones, he comes and talks to the Pharisees, and he just spits out, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. They're first in their society, and Jesus is bringing them down. And those who were down because society has left them there and pushed them there, Jesus is bringing them back up. I'm reading a book right now about leprosy. Seems like a funny habit. And it's just interesting because we're so used to this concept of how leprosy is so awful and so contagious, and this doctor who's working with them, and he's finding it's not actually contagious at all, hardly. He says only 1 in 20 people even have a chance of getting it. Everybody else is just naturally immune. And people would just, the lepers, just gross, and throw them away and get them out. And it didn't need to be that way. Didn't need to be that way. Doesn't need to be that way. And people who understand mercy and the love of God might do something differently. So blind Bartimaeus is sitting beside the road. That's what it tells us in Mark. And I'm sure that's pretty typical, I suppose, hey? We don't necessarily see that a lot. For Andrew and Dale and the time that they've spent in Nepal, you've seen things a little bit more like this, I'm sure, where it's a little more common in places like that, where there's beggars out on the road. We don't see it very often here in Sarepta. And here, we have so many social services and things, don't we? Sometimes we even wonder, why are those people in the street? Don't they have people to take care of that? Right? And we do. If you were with us earlier this morning and we were just talking in the adult Sunday school, we're teaching out of Leviticus about poverty and what's our responsibility when people wind up in that kind of a position. And it's so often easy in our part of the world to feel like there's so many services and so can't we clean these people up and clean this mess up? Isn't there something that can be done? I remember Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Charles Dickens. Like, there's the poorhouse is designed for this. Let them go there. Don't call on me to have to give anything extra to help these people. The government's established a poorhouse. Send them there. Get rid of them. Now, Bartimaeus is begging. It makes it very clear the most obvious reason why he's blind. He's blind. Now, we know that there are still things that you can do when you're blind. You could probably still even work. But if he's been, you also need to remember not just that he is blind, because a blind person can get around, but we're thinking in our modern society too, because we take care of people, and we can say, we'll get you a cane, we could even teach you how to do this a little bit and attune your ears, and if in our society we understand it, we can make room for somebody that we know who's blind. In their society, they didn't necessarily so much. I want to just remind you of this one passage from John chapter 9 where the disciples are speaking to Jesus and they're asking him, because this person had been born blind, right? And they're saying, well, who sinned? All they can do is connect it to this is curse. If he's blind, it's a curse. If he's a leper, it's a curse. If there's something wrong, it's a curse. And we don't want to be with people who are cursed because we don't want that to rub off on us, right? So they would shun people, shun anybody, deaf, blind, leper, whatever, shun them. Stay away. Those people are accursed. Nobody's going to help. Nobody's going to help. Now, Bartimaeus normally is just, I think he's just used to being rejected. People just make a wide berth around him. He's maybe looking for alms, a little bit of help, anything. But on this particular day, Bartimaeus was not inclined to be rejected. His whole life he's being rejected. Now, friends, this is so important for us too, because I don't know, how many times have you prayed? Say, like, I tried talking to God. I prayed in Jesus' name. I didn't hear nothing. I had it in mind that this is what I needed, and God would answer my prayer. This is what he should do. God didn't answer my prayer. You know what? God answers every prayer. He doesn't answer them always the way that we might like him to, and we feel like God didn't answer my prayer, and, oh, maybe his answer was no, or not yet, or whatever. God is listening. But sometimes we just give up. I tried. I prayed. God didn't answer. He didn't show up. He didn't speak to me. I didn't hear it, what I needed to hear. Now, Bartimaeus is in a similar position. People tell him to shut up. He's not going to shut up today. He knows who's going by, and he's going to call out until he gets his answer. Doesn't Jesus teach us that even when we come in prayer, we should be persistent? He gives us illustrations. He talks about, think about that widow who somebody's come over. She goes to that judge who won't give her nothing, but she's persistent. Bartimaeus is going to do this. Why does God do this to us? Why does he insist? Why doesn't he just, he should just know. God knows instinctively. I've got this pain. I've got this hole. I've got this need. Shouldn't God just, if he's God, can't he be three steps ahead and just fix that? He wants us to come to him. It's part of his design that we stay connected with him. He knows how weak we are, and we easily just float away. He wants us to connect. Call your mothers. They want you to connect. Talk to God. And don't just give up. This is what Bartimaeus is teaching us. Now, in Luke chapter 18, verse 36, which is telling us the same story, it says that when he heard this commotion, okay, so he's blind, but he's not deaf. He hears a commotion of a great crowd going by, and he's asking what it means. And it's when he hears that it's Jesus that he begins to shout. If it was the king, if it was the Roman governor, if it was Pontius Pilate walking by, he wasn't going to shout. He probably would have crawled under a rock. But when he heard it was Jesus, he began to shout. And the crowd, you know what Mark told us, the crowd told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. But you might note that Bartimaeus does not refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. Remember I was saying this massive crowd and all these people that see and witness Jesus but got nothing from him? These are the kind of people who think of him as Jesus of Nazareth. He's a famous guy. We know about him. That's not what Bartimaeus calls him. It would be most natural for Bartimaeus, if he's told by everybody it's Jesus of Nazareth going by, that when he cries out for Jesus, that he would parrot what he just heard. Like you said, Jesus of Nazareth? He would cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Like this is what this is how everybody's identifying him as, but that's not how he identifies him as. He knew him as somebody else. How did he do that? How did he know him as somebody else? He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's the difference? Nazareth is just a town, it's just a place. Who cares? Jesus from Philadelphia, whatever, who cares? Jesus, Son of David, is totally different. Because anybody who knew their scriptures knew who the Son of David was. He was the promised one, the coming king, the Messiah. Bartimaeus isn't like the crowds just calling out to the famous guy that's going by, Jesus of Nazareth. He's calling out to Jesus the Messiah. That's who he's calling out to. I'm going to just show you a scripture or two about this, that the title was Messianic. Luke chapter 1, with this you see with the announcement of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 1, 30 to 33, says an angel speaks to Mary, says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb. You'll bear a son. You should call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This man knows Jesus is not just Jesus of Nazareth, he's Jesus, Son of David. Bartimaeus is rightly acknowledging. You know what, that says something too about us in our prayers even. Maybe even in the way that we address the Lord. And a little bit of holy reverence and acknowledgement of who he is. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He says you should begin like this. You should say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. A little bit of holiness, a little bit of reverence, a little bit of understanding that he's not the magic genie, he's God Almighty. And he'll listen. Mark tells us that Bartimaeus was shouting Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know what? The word that's used for the kind of shouting he was doing is the same word that they would use to describe a woman who was in labor. Now, I've never been in labor. I've heard it a couple times, and I know some shouting can happen. So he wasn't just, the idea is that he wasn't just getting loud like we're at a rock concert. He was giving it from the diaphragm or whatever room is left when there's a baby in there. I don't know. He was shouting it out. Now, Jesus listened. Jesus is great at this. He's a great listener. I was talking about this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the rich young ruler. I don't know if you would remember about this. But when we were talking about the rich young ruler, and I was talking about Jesus as a good listener. Because the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he was really bragging. He wants to get his badge of honor from Jesus to say that he's going to be saved. And Jesus is talking to him about the commandments. Yeah, I've done all that. I've fulfilled all that. I've done all that. They weren't ever talking about money. But Jesus was such a good listener, he could hear the holes in the rich young ruler's testimony. He could hear where he was being less than genuine. And Jesus targeted it. He can hear that in us too. He can hear when our prayers are just garbage, when they're just false, when our prayers are filled with our own pride rather than our need for him and our honor and glory to him. So he hears Bartimaeus. He can hear the crowds. Jesus hears the crowds, Jesus of Nazareth. They could be like a parade. Woohoo! He hears that. It doesn't trigger anything for him. And he can hear this one man calling out for the Son of David. Jesus hears well, and he responded. You know what? The rich young ruler sounded good on paper, but he wasn't. Now, if you looked at somebody like Bartimaeus on paper or just see him, like the rich young ruler, fantastic. He's probably dressed good, wonderful posture. He's got an attendant. Everything looks good. In real life and on paper. And this is somebody you want to have as your neighbor, and you want to talk to this guy. Bartimaeus is the kind that everybody's telling, shut up, get out of the way, and you're kind of gross, you're dirty. We don't want you around. We don't want you as a neighbor. Jesus doesn't have these same problems. So Jesus asked him, what do you want? The first thing that Bartimaeus says before his vision, he's just saying, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me. This is a good posture for our prayers when we come before the Lord. For all the things that we might feel we want or feel we are entitled to or need, it's good to remember God Almighty who owns and controls all things and come to Him for mercy. Mercy is a posture of the humble. Here's Bartimaeus shouting that out and usually treated as a nuisance. But he persisted against the opposition. This really speaks something to me because Jesus had taught us, he said, the gate is narrow and the road is straight. And he says there's only a few who find it. Only a few. All these crowds, they're standing right beside the gate. They're walking down the road with the gate, the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. They're right there with him, and only a few are going to find it. We see an example in Bartimaeus of one of the few who find it because he was fighting for it. Even when the crowds are telling him to shut up or saying, why would God even care about you? You know what? Our own hearts can do that to us, don't they? When we feel like, wow, I really need God's help. And the devil just like put that right in our head. God doesn't care about you. He's not going to listen to you. Why would he listen to you? How are you special beyond anybody else? And we need to be like Bartimaeus and fight beyond that. Fight beyond the noise and cry out to the Lord. Haven't you ever been there? I've totally been there. I remember as a young Christian, just like fighting within my own self. How do I get there? And when you come to nothing left but just to cry out to him, God, I need help. I can't do this. Boy, does he ever hear that prayer. God, I need mercy. God, I need help. Some of us just give up too easy. That would have been the temptation for Bartimaeus. Give up. He called him the Messiah. You know what is amazing to me? Here's a blind man. Does he see Jesus wearing some royal robe? Does he see Jesus with some scepter with which he rules? So he says, no, he's the king. That's the king. That's the son of David. He doesn't see any of those things. He's blind. He can't see anything about what Jesus looks like. He can't see anything else. But you know what? Bartimaeus, in his blindness, could see better than most of the people around him who had healthy eyes. Why? There was something happening in his heart. He could see with his heart. Paul teaches us in Ephesians, how I pray for my church in Ephesus that the eyes of their hearts would be open. And then they could really see the full breadth, width, height, and depth of God's love. If your eyes of your heart would be open, then you could really see just how awesome God is. And that's the kind of help we need. This is what Bartimaeus was. He was blessed in physical blindness that the eyes of his heart might even do better. You know what? Sometimes our natural eyes actually can be a hindrance and just get in the way. I'm reminded of the Apostle Thomas. After Jesus raises from the dead, you fellas can get that next scripture up there about Thomas. And you remember the 10 got to see Jesus and they believed, and Thomas just wouldn't do it. Not until I can see it. What if Jesus never showed himself to Thomas? What would have happened to him? What if he'd have stayed in that position? Unless I get to see it too, I won't believe. What would have happened to him? And Jesus reminds us, John chapter 20, he says to him, have you believed because you've seen me? But I tell you, blessed are those who have not seen me, but yet believed. Back in Mark, we were told, Jesus called out to Bartimaeus, who was yelling at him, and he says, what do you want? What do you do when you've got God's attention? There's a potential temptation there. I got God's attention. God's on the line. He's asking me, what do I want? How does this work? God's making me an offer. Do I get up to half of his kingdom? Is that how this works? I've heard that one before. Ask anything you want. Look at when Esther goes in to see the king in the book of Esther, and he extends the royal scepter to her. It's okay. Good, you can come. And she gives the banquet, and he says, it's okay. Go ahead, Esther. You've already earned my favor. Ask whatever you want, even up to half my kingdom. He's saying, I'll give you whatever you want. What a great position. What do you ask for when that comes? Solomon is being called to be the king of Israel, and the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And he asked him, Solomon, what do you want? Great opportunity. Riches? Fame? Power? Women? He just asked for wisdom. And you see how God was so moved by the response that Solomon gave. He says, you didn't ask for these other things. I'm going to give them to you anyway. All the power and the riches and the fame, I'm going to give it to you anyway. You chose well. Bartimaeus has this open door. What do you want? Is he going to change his tune now? You see all these people here, Lord, that are bad-mouthing me and telling me to shut up? I'd love you to smite them down. That'd be good for starters. Why don't we start there? No. He just wants one simple thing. I'd like my vision back, Lord. I'd like my vision back. To me, it's interesting to think about what God gives him. God restores his vision. But Jesus says more than that. If we're listening, we can hear Jesus say more than his vision. He says to him, your faith has made you well. It's akin to him saying, your faith has saved you. Bartimaeus just wanted to see. And if he gets this gift from God where his vision is restored, and so is his soul, eternally secured in Christ, He got way more than he was asking for, just like Solomon did. You know what? If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And if the Son makes you well, you're well. Mark tells us that after this, Bartimaeus followed Jesus down the road. Luke tells us that he was glorifying God. What that means is he was worshiping. You know how often Jesus was telling people, don't say anything, just go your way, keep your mouth shut. Bartimaeus had been hearing that his whole life, keep your mouth shut. Jesus didn't tell him that. Of course, he's heading up for his Passion Week too. At this point, I don't think he's worried about it. Bartimaeus is just going along with him. He's allowed, what a great privilege. What an awesome thing. All these people that are parading and celebrating Jesus, and here's Bartimaeus. He should have been leading that parade. He would have been the one to be with. You know, what we're seeing here is through the life of Jesus, this is just another day in his life where there's another large crowd, and yet again, one person in specific is drawn out that Jesus gives mercy and attention to. For the one, not for the many, because that gate is narrow and only a few are finding it. The many often have the problem of lacking sincerity. And this is where we need to make sure that we're not just of the many, we're like that one. Not to lack sincerity, but have that earnest desire to draw near to the Lord. Bartimaeus is the kind of man despised of the world. But God does not show favoritism. He is especially loved by God. Which is the same promise that he gives to any of us who would call upon the name of the Lord. How blessed we are to be called the sons and daughters of God if we believe in what Christ has done for us. God doesn't have any favoritism. Rich and powerful doesn't mean anything to him. Through the eye of the needle, nothing. He says that's like it's impossible. But let me tell you this, and I want to encourage you in this. God never ignores the cries of the sincere. He'll never ignore the cries. He's a great listener. Any of us who just cry out to him for mercy, cry out to him for help, he never ignores the cries of the sincere. You know what I was telling you to begin with? This is the last personal miracle Jesus does before he enters Jerusalem. And a week of powerful ministry, nobody's healed or saved. And it's just a reminder to me, friends, that all things come to an end. Jesus' ministry was coming to a halt. And he says there were so many, right when he was right there in the flesh, that there were so many who missed the day of their visitation. They missed it. Now the scripture tells us that he's coming back. And it'll be suddenly like a thief in the night. We don't even know when. But there is a last day coming. And we don't want to be coupled with the many who ignored and missed the day of our visitation. Which is why the scripture tells us and encourages us that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, the scripture says, don't harden your hearts. It gives us the example of what the children of Israel did when they went into the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts like they did when they went out there. Today, if God speaks to you, you respond. And you cry out to him in your heart for the mercy we need, the help that we need. Friends, we're going to go to the communion table here in just a minute. And the communion table is the proof positive of just how much God loves you and desires to do good for you. This is all about God's love. It's all about God's love. Not that he's come to say, you guys have been so bad, you don't deserve anything. No, this is all about how much he's trying to extend his love. For any who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that could be saved because of his great love, with some sincerity, friends. So we're going to have a word of prayer to prepare our hearts for communion, because this is a time of worship. We're remembering how much he's loved us, and we want to show our love back. So let's pray together, make it a time of worship, and we will then engage worshiping through communion. Lord Jesus, oh, what a God, what a mighty God. As the scripture reminds us that there's none like you, nobody ever came and bled and died but you. You saw us as lost. You saw us as being in need. And you've come to get us. So from our hearts today, we want to cry out to you as Bartimaeus did. Our Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me today, a sinner who needs you, but one who loves you for your ways, your holiness, for the cross. Lord Jesus, as we partake today in the communion and we remember the love of your broken body and the love of your poured out blood, may you receive back from us a testimony of our love and gratitude also to you for being our perfect good Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.